It's an honor for me to be with you this morning and for my family also to be here with you. We're so grateful, as Pastor Andrew said, that God has brought us together in partnership to do ministry, and we are really grateful to have moved now to Canada to take up our new home and begin our ministry here. We came in September, and so we're really grateful to be doing what God has called us to do. And I'm grateful to be with you this morning to bring the word. And let's turn to John chapter 4 to open that word. You can read along with me or listen. John chapter 4, we'll read most of that chapter, verses 4 through 42, page 1030 in the Bibles at your seats. John 4 at verse 4. Now he, that is Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest?" I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." There's a hymn called "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," and one of the lines of this song goes like this: Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. That was written by a man named Robert Robertson almost 300 years ago, and it was his testimony. And it was the testimony of the Samaritan woman 2,000 years ago. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. And it's my testimony. And if you are a follower and a believer in Jesus Christ, it is your testimony also. The Samaritan woman was, first of all, a stranger for Jesus. First, simply because of who she was. There were several degrees of separation between her and this Jewish rabbi who sat himself down next to her at the well. Do you think it might be improper today for a man to have an extended conversation with a woman somewhere? Possibly. It could be improper. How about an extended conversation with a woman with a dubious reputation? Okay, that becomes a little more suspicious. Now, geographically, move that situation from Canada to the Middle East, where male and female relations are much more controlled. And now, chronologically, move back 2,000 years. The text says that when the disciples returned, they were shocked to find Jesus talking with this woman. It's the same Greek word that's used to describe people's reaction to Jesus' miracles and his amazing teaching. This just wouldn't be done. But Jesus was doing it. Why? Jesus sought me when a stranger. Another degree of separation was the fact that she was a Samaritan. We had a dog a couple of years ago. Unfortunately, he died in Seattle. I had him since I was in Arizona. He survived all of our years in Mexico. And I saw this happen a couple of times. Maybe you've seen it too if you've had a dog. What's your reaction when you forget to fill your dog's water dish and he goes over to the toilet and takes a drink? Ever see that done? I don't know if you have, but I have, and it's just gross. It doesn't matter if the water, you know, passes World Health Organization specifications. It just doesn't matter. It's just wrong, and we all know it. This is the level of taboo that Jesus dares to cross when he goes as a Jew, beginning to and asks a Samaritan for a drink of water. You just don't do that. But Jesus did. Why? Jesus sought me when a stranger. Is stepping across these degrees of separation that we have between us different people, is that easy? Today I have a close friend. I'll give him the name Amir. He's an Iranian. He lives in Seattle. But 2.5 years ago, I was just starting to get to know this friend of mine. And one day I came into the church, and this is when we were just getting, he was already a Christian. I wasn't doing evangelism, but he was a brother in the Lord. But I was just getting to know him, and I came into the church one day, and we said salam, and he said salam to me, and we asked how each other were and so forth. And then I said to him, and my Iranian friends, if there are some here today, will be laughing because they know they understand this. I didn't understand this at all. I said to him, that's a really nice sweater that you're wearing. And I guess I said it with a little too much enthusiasm because he began to take off his sweater. And I was like, uh-oh. And I knew where it was going to go. And I said, no. It's a great sweater. It looks really good on you. And it didn't stop him. And the sweater kept coming off. And then he turned to me and he grabbed my arm and started pulling up the sleeve onto my arm. And then he turned me around. He's a big man. He's a strong man. He turned me around and he kept going. And we were just getting into this new culture. And I was literally beginning to feel sick to my stomach because I didn't know what to do. I was like, and I understood enough about the culture that, you know, you don't want to offend, you don't want to do anything. And so I was feeling really uncomfortable. And if I was going to stop him from putting his sweater on me, I was going to have to run out of the building, and I didn't want to offend him. And so I was just torn. And I just let him put his sweater on me, and it was a gift, and I tried to be thankful, even though really the sweater itself wasn't a sweater I would have chosen for myself. And then when it was on me, I saw that it was much too large. And it looked a little bit more like one of those mini dress skirt things that, you know, go down to here. And I wore this sweater, and it didn't match with my other clothes, but I wore this sweater for the entire church service because I loved Amir. And I didn't want to break my relationship with him in any way. And so I wore this sweater, and I still have this sweater. And it's actually a pretty decent sweater. I found out later. It's wool, and it's really warm, and I appreciate it, especially here in Vancouver where it can get kind of chilly. So crossing degrees of separation, sometimes cultural differences, it's difficult. Reaching out to others is risky. Yesterday, I was evangelizing in the mall, and we approached someone. We tried, of course, to always do this respectfully, and yet, after we talked to him briefly about the gospel, we could see quickly he wasn't interested. He came back to us with what he believed, and then he didn't want to hear anymore, so we separated. 10-12 minutes later, he approached my friend and I again from somewhere else, and he came up to us and he threatened to sue us. He was really angry, and he lectured us for about 5 minutes, and we apologized that we offended him. He said, "You're not representing Jesus well at all. Jesus would have never done anything like that. He was kind. He helped people. He healed people. What are you doing?" It was not enjoyable. Same trip to the mall yesterday, I approached two ladies and talked to them about the gospel and gave them a movie about the life of Jesus. And this woman's reaction was, "You are a sign from God to me. Yesterday, my mother gave me a Bible book. And now today, you're giving me this CD about, or this DVD about the life of Jesus. This is a sign of God for me. Thank you." And I told her the gospel, and her face was bright and she was smiling and she was so happy. It's risky. You don't know what people's reaction will be. Jesus sought me when a stranger. He also seeks people though they might be wandering from the fold of God. Cultural experts speculate that this woman was at the well in Sychar at midday and not in the morning when the rest of the women of the village would have probably gone there because of her shame and social rejection. Her reputation was terrible. Where did this come from? Did she have a story of abuse? from her early years? What drove her from husband to husband? What made her give up on marriage altogether now and just live with a guy? Where does this come from? No question, she was hurting and broken and exhausted. And maybe there was just a little plain old rebellion in her as well. When the sin of people becomes apparent, how do we react, wandering from the fold of God? The church must be ready to receive wanderers. We individually and as an organization have to welcome the sick, knowing that we have effective medicine. The Apostle James says, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, and you will be healed. Can we be a community of the gospel where we all say that Jesus died for sinners, of whom I am the worst? Not saying objectively that I am the worst sinner, a serial axe murderer may be worse, but the point is that I am spiritually awake enough and honest enough to know the spiritual bankruptcy of my own heart, that I could be a serial axe murderer. Yeah, I know you're going to take that home and make a note of it. No, I'm serious. You understand what I'm saying? Will we welcome sinners here? Because this is where they should come. What was Jesus' agenda when he said to this woman, give me a drink? It communicated to her that he accepted her. He was going to push away those barriers of Jew, Samaritan that separated them. Jesus asked to drink from this woman's jar. Did that mean that he validated serial marriage? That he approves of living with someone who's not your spouse? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that he is willing to get uncomfortable for the sake of his relationship with someone in order to communicate the message that they need to hear. The question, do you have to behave before you belong, is an issue, because sometimes the answer is yes and sometimes the answer is no. But the only sinners who can't find help in this building are those who say they have no sin and those who are happy about their sin. The sick who can't be helped in a hospital are the people who won't admit that they are sick and those who insist on staying sick. Apart from that, any sinner can be helped in this place. Jesus sought me when I was wandering. He reached across multiple barriers to relate to this crazy and disobedient lady. He gently began to help her with her problems. Now he must bring her face to face with the most critical issue, which is her view of him. There's four stages in this progression of her assessment of Jesus. First, she sees him as an aloof, Jewish, chauvinist rabbi. When he asks her for a drink, she responds, "How can you ask that of me?" But Jesus keeps coming and tells her about this living water. And at this point, she enters her second stage of what she understands about Jesus. It turns out that he's not aloof and haughty because he's really serious about getting a drink and he's really actually wanting to have a conversation with her. But he's still a Jew and she knows that. And so she's now sarcastic twice in her answers to Jesus. She reminds him that he doesn't have a bucket for drawing the water. And later she asks for his magic water so that she doesn't have to keep coming here to draw water for life. So she's sarcastic at that point. And It appears that she considers Jesus as somewhat useless and would have probably at this point just walked away from him if he hadn't said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." Jesus lanced her big wound, and it stung a little bit. But getting rid of the pus and infection was necessary if this woman would be made whole. And it was the moment of truth for this woman. Would she be honest and would she be vulnerable? She dared to confess the truth when she said, "I have no husband." And then Jesus told her the rest of the story, that she had actually had 5 husbands and right now she was with another man. And now she enters stage 3 of her view of Jesus and she says, "Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. You're a prophet." And then she asks him a prophet question, which is, "Where should we worship? Mount Gerizim or down in Jerusalem?" And Jesus says, "No, it's a new day. It's now the time of a new covenant when those who worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth." And it's at this moment that we see in this woman that God has already been at work for a long time on her before Jesus even came to this well. Even this socially rejected, 5 times married Samaritan woman says, "I have been waiting for someone. I have been waiting for somebody, and it's the Messiah. And when the Messiah finally comes, he's going to give us all the answers." When we reach out to a neighbor or a coworker or a family member, we don't know the backstory for how long God has already been working on that person. And we're just a chain in the sequence in some way, like the lady in the mall yesterday who said, "Oh, this is the 2nd time now. It's a sign." Or even the angry man. It's not the end of his story either. We don't know how God has already been at work, but God has, because that's his business. This woman was waiting for Jesus, even though she didn't know it was him when she saw him right in front of her. So Jesus said, "I am he. I am the Messiah." Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we are Christ's ambassadors to this world, as though God were making his appeal through us to all people be reconciled to him. It's difficult to reach out across so many degrees of separation, so many barriers, so many risks. Risks of rejection, risks of anger, risks of even, "I'll sue you." But we must reach out anyway, because God loves people. God loves even crazy, messy people like this Samaritan woman. And he likes, and this is good news for me, he likes straight-laced, boring people too. I'm so happy about that, because that's why I'm here. And he loves rude people, like the man in the mall, and he loves sweet people, like that lady in the mall. But you know what? What's really amazing about this story is that it wasn't only Jesus who did the reaching out. The first evangelist in this story is Jesus, but who's the second one? Did you catch it? You know what? She didn't go to seminary. She didn't have to sit in front of an elder board and get approved, or a classis, or a synod. Who was the second evangelist in this story? It was this woman. Five times married, now living with a man, woman, Samaritan, socially reject. I was with a guy yesterday, a brother in the Lord, and we were evangelizing together, and he didn't feel like he should be doing that. He didn't want to be there. He felt ashamed, and he said, I can't do this. I don't feel like I should do this, and yet I think I should, but I don't feel worthy. I smoke. I have other issues. People will see me and say, how can you preach? And he said, can you first, before we do any of this, can you pray for me? Must we be completely well before we can tell someone else about the doctor? My friend needs to repent of what he needs to repent of. But he must also preach the gospel. And he needs to do both. And both must be done today. Now is the day to repent and to proclaim the good news at the same time. If the Samaritan woman can invite people to Jesus, then we all can. We are all broken, inadequate people with a past. But like her, we have found the Messiah. She told her whole community that fact. She told her story, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? Today I want to give you something that might be helpful for you to tell your story. It's really simple. I'm sorry if it insults your intelligence, but it has been helpful for me, and so maybe it will be helpful for you too. There are sheets of paper at the end of the pews, and I'm wondering if the person on the end could just pick that little packet of, or that stack of papers, and try to get one paper to every person. Are there papers up there in the balcony too, I hope? There are also pencils available on the ends of the pews, and maybe some of you also have a pen or a pencil in your on your person somewhere, or in a purse or in a pocket. I'm wondering if every person can have a one half sheet of paper in front of them and maybe a book under it and something to write with. This is something called a 15-second testimony. Just like the Samaritan woman went to her community and told them her experience of Jesus. She told them, so to speak, her story. This is one tool, and there are many ways to communicate the message of God's love to people. And you have to listen to the Holy Spirit when you're out with people. Obey the Holy Spirit, whatever he tells you to do. If you should pray for that person, pray for him. If you should, you know, tell them what you need, whatever. But this is one tool that you can pull out of your tool belt and use at different times to communicate the gospel. And so it's called a 15-second testimony. I want you to write two lines on the left side of your paper. Next slide, please. Two lines with a cross there in the middle. And then next slide, two lines on the right side of your paper. We're going to talk about sharing your story, my story about coming to faith in Jesus and then sharing that with another person. And we use just six words to communicate this story, essentially. And it can be told in 15 seconds, which is maybe an elevator ride from the first floor to the fourth floor. You can get it done super fast, and sometimes that's all you've got because people won't listen to you any longer than that. You guys have been gracious. You've been with me already for like 22 minutes or something, but most people aren't nearly as kind as you are. And so they'll just give you 15 seconds. So, all right, don't move too quickly here. Go back one slide, please. All right, so I want you to think about, I'm going to pick on Andrew. Andrew without knowing Jesus. What is Andrew without knowing Jesus? What is Angie without knowing, what is Ray Who is Ray? Now, I grew up in a Christian home. Maybe you did. I had a little bit of a hard time with this, but I could see who is Ray apart from Jesus Christ. Pick two words and write those down in those first two lines on the left to describe you apart from Jesus Christ, not knowing before you were saved. Am I explaining this clearly? For me, my two words are depressed and scared. Those are my two words. That's who Ray is without God coming into my heart, me having new life through Jesus. Who is Ray? Ray is depressed and fearful. That's who I am at core, that's my unsaved self. Now, who are you at your core, the core of your being, apart from Jesus Christ? Who are you? So two words to describe you apart from Jesus. Now, you can use two words in the middle to describe the change. When you trusted in Christ, what happened? What did you do? What was it? Describe it with two words. What was that change? For me, that center, I can only come up with one word. And for me, it's two words in one slot. But 100% surrender. I had to, give it all over. Everything. That was the transformation, the turning point for me. What's your turning point for faith in Christ? And then the last two lines are your words to describe your reality in Jesus. Who are you today? Ray today in Jesus has purpose and joy. That's who I am now because of Jesus coming into my life and becoming my Lord and my Savior. I have purpose and joy. What are your two words now that describe you in Jesus? Okay. I'll give you a second and I'll be quiet and just let you think. Those six words, those are those six crucial words that you can write on your paper. If we don't have enough time, if you're not finished yet, you can work on this after the service today. Okay, now I have to finish this up. The introduction to this are these words. You come up to a person and you say to them, there was a time in my life when I was depressed and scared. I 100% surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, and today I have purpose and joy. Okay, next slide. And you end with a question. Do you have a story like that? Do you have a story like that? Okay, next slide. So the introduction is, there was a time in my life when I was depressed and scared. I have 100% surrendered my life to Jesus, and today I have purpose and joy. Next slide. The last question is, do you have a story like that? I've heard people say yes, I've heard people say no, I've had people say kind of, sort of. But it's a launching point now into a spiritual conversation. And one thing I just want to give to you, one way you can follow up this story, a simple way, you can say, well, you know what? The Bible says, and throw it always back on the Bible. Put it on the Bible. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him won't die, won't perish, but will have eternal life. Do you want to receive that? That's a good follow-up to this introductory telling your story. Okay, next slide. So next slide and the next one. Okay, so there it is. There's mine. I hope you're getting close to getting yours completed right now. So you want to say it with me? There was a time in my life when, okay, so then your two words, one or two words to describe your change, and then two words to describe yourself today. And what's the last question? Do you have a story like that? Okay, good. I hope that's helpful. That's called the 15-second testimony. You can go to the next slide. There it is, blank. We'll just leave that one up there for right now. It's been said that evangelism is nothing more than one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Jesus is the bread of life, and you are a beggar who knows where to find it. I pray that all of us will be faithful in sharing our story. Thank you.